I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 61. If you're looking in the Bible that's provided for you there, you'll find it's on page 478. Psalm 61. And I'll be reading the psalm in its entirety, verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Over the course of the early to mid-19th century, there was an estimated 350,000 people, pioneers, who traveled on the Oregon Trail from the eastern part of the United States to go west. It was a long and treacherous journey, but people who did the trek had hopes and they had dreams of a better life in the West. One of the landmarks they looked for along the trail as they made their way across the Great Plains was a interesting structure that just sort of came out of the plains called Chimney Rock. And we find it in modern day Nebraska. If they saw this landmark, then they knew they were on the right trail. And beyond that landmark, they knew there would be shelter and provisions at Fort Laramie for the rest of the journey. In this psalm, we have another traveler, that being David, King David. And in spiritual terms, he feels weary and in need of shelter and provision. He too needs the shelter of a rock, because in verse 2 he says, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, biblical scholars debate as to what life circumstances were occurring when David wrote this psalm. Some have said that he was fleeing his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him, but we're simply not sure. But it really doesn't matter what the circumstances were for him. David describes an experience that's all too common in the Christian life, and all of us can readily understand it. Yet he also points us to the only real solution when we find ourselves in that place. So as we continue in our summer series on prayer language, on looking into the Psalms and how we are to pray to God, this is David's prayer, the only real solution for whatever issues we find ourselves, whatever circumstances. It is the rock where we must run to. So I've divided it into two parts, to two points. Each point, though, has some sub-points, so I'll point those out to you when we get there. The first one is our rock of strength and security. Our rock of strength and security. And you see that in verses 1 through 4. The second main point is our eternal messianic king. Our eternal messianic king. And you see that in the conclusion of the psalm, verses 5 through 8. So let's begin with our rock of strength and security. There are three parts, three sub-points here that we can see in this initial idea. First, we see there is a condition of desperation, a condition of desperation. There at the end of verse 2, the word is translated as faint in the English and in our ESV Bibles. But it literally means to be overwhelmed and at the end of your limits, at the end of your physical limits. But note that David is speaking specifically here of something more. He's talking about a heart condition. It's a condition of internal angst that he has. So it's more a spiritual issue than a physical one. It's also important to note where he is. He says that he's at the end of the earth. Now, unlike a pioneer on the Oregon Trail who was physically far from home, David was feeling spiritually distant and specifically apart from the Lord his God. And he's longing to be close to him. He's longing to be back in God's presence. Now, perhaps you can resonate with what David is expressing here. You may feel like you're at the end of the world. Perhaps you feel distant from God, distant from the Lord. Or it might be that you can't at all identify with these feelings that David's expressing. You may want to relate with what David's saying, but you just don't feel it. And I would submit that if you can't feel it, if you can't identify with this, then you don't have a sense of your own desperate and broken condition. Could I be addressing unbelievers? Yes. Could I be addressing believers? Yes. Because there are times when we wander, when we are far from the Lord, and we're prone to forget. We're prone to wander. We are prone to forget about our desperate and broken condition. In the movie The Matrix, which dates back to 1999, can you believe it's that old? The main character Neo is asleep, but he doesn't realize it. Yet, all the while, though completely unaware, there's a war raging all around him because he's asleep in this dream state. He's nothing actually but a battery for the machine. But another character, Morpheus, offers him a way to escape from this, to wake up. He has to choose to either take a red pill to wake up or a blue pill to continue in that dream state. If he does wake up, he'll become aware of the dirty and the dangerous world that is reality in the movie. Now, too many times we fail to see the true reality of our existence. And that reality is that we're in the midst of a spiritual war that's raging all around us. But I would submit to you that to the extent we come to terms with this, to the extent that we realize it, that we need to be near the Lord because of our brokenness, the closer it brings us to Him. So that's David's and our condition of desperation. The second part, or the second subpoint, is David's cry of desperation. And you note this at verse 1. Look again there. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. His instinctive response to his soul crisis is to cry out. Even though his condition finds him seemingly distant from God, he still cries out to him to hear his desperate prayer. You see, prayer transforms spiritual isolation to spiritual intimacy. In verse 1, the word translated is listen. He's asking God to pay close attention to. And with that in mind, we might think that when we pray, we're informing God of our crisis. But is that actually the case? No. Because David himself is teaching us that though he might be spiritually distant, remember, at the end of the earth, God is omnipresent. He's always there. He is there. Unlike your wireless carrier, God isn't ever in a dead spot or out of area. Whether you find yourself in Chimney Rock, Nebraska, or Chimney Rock, North Carolina, the Lord is present and accounted for. But David's also helping us understand here that God's also all-knowing. He's omniscient. He has confidence that God actually already knows his spiritual plight because he's asking the Lord to intervene, to step in and do something about it. David's not informing God of anything he doesn't already know. It is David and our cry of desperation. Because David is aware of his condition of desperation, he cries out to God in desperation, leading to his need for refuge from his desperation. That's the third subpoint, refuge from his desperation. And we can see this in the second part of verse 2, because there he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." What is this rock that he has in mind here? Well, like I said, on the Oregon Trail, that was a place. But here, David's referring to a person that he desires to go for refuge. He then unpacks this metaphor in verses 3 and 4 as he describes how God has been and is his rock. Look at verse 3. "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." So in verse 3, David says that God is a solid and foundational refuge who is firm and immovable. In researching this sermon, I was listening to another pastor who was preaching, I think, from Ireland. And he was talking about some castle or some tower, on the northeast coast of Ireland. And he was talking about that even to this day, most of that tower is intact. And he said, historically, what would happen is when the villagers, it was actually a monastery, and they had built this tower for protection from Viking invasions. If you like that show on one of those networks, The Vikings, I think it gives you an idea of what that was like. But the people, the townspeople surrounding the monastery or the people in the villages around would all run to this tower. They would go in, they would climb a ladder, and then the ladder would be pulled up. And it was tall enough, I think he said it was like close to 100 meters, that with that height they were safe and they would be kept from harm. So God, the solid rock, is also a strong tower against the enemy. David's son Solomon picks this up in Proverbs 18:10, where he says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." And this is so true. Because when your soul is overwhelmed, you need a safe place to run to. But when you're in the midst of the storm, it's sometimes hard to see this. That's why it's so important not to forget how God has been faithful to you in the past. How He has been a strong tower for you. So when you do face a present or future trial, you can remember and hold fast to the rock of your salvation. Then in verse 4, it's a hopeful desire to move from this place of spiritual distance from God to the intimate place close to God's presence. Look at the first part of verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Now, some translations uses the word tabernacle instead of tent, where is what you have like with the ESV. Why is this significant? Well, you remember how God instructed Aaron and Moses to construct the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. It symbolized, and in essence, was the place where the presence of God dwelt. It was how Israel understood God to be among His people, God with us. And in David's time, the tabernacle was still the place where the ark was kept. So to be in the presence of the tent of meeting was to be in the presence of God. And David's desire was to be in His presence, not only momentarily, but forevermore, and to not ever be spiritually distant again. At the end of verse 4, David then gives us one more metaphor to understand how God is a rock. He speaks of His desire to take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Now, you'll find this metaphor in various places throughout the Psalm and also in Proverbs. And David's prayer language to the Lord speaks not so much of His might and power, but of God's tender care. David says that refuge with God can be understood just as God created birds to care for the young chicks. Now, those of you who have been to our home, you know that there's a deck that's pretty high up out the back door. And when our granddaughter was living with us, Sadie, there was a robin that had built a nest on the light, which is just outside the door. So when you open the door, she would fly off in a flit and be all upset and do that noise that robins make when they're really upset. So, but once she laid her eggs, even when we opened the door, she wouldn't fly. She would hold her wings out over her nest to protect her babies. And so we would hold Sadie up and show that to her, and I would say to her, it's just like the Lord. It's like the way God cares for us. He spreads His wings and we are safe under them. So, David's prayer is to describe to us and to affirm to God how He has been. David's speaking back to God. This is who You are. This is what You do for us. That God is not only a strong fortress of security for the vulnerable, but He's also the one who warmly embraces the afflicted. Now, before we leave this first main point of God being the rock of strength and security, I want us to note something important in what David says, going back to the latter part of verse 2. There he says, lead me to the rock, and I want to emphasize that is higher than I. Now, the phrase translated as higher than I can also be understood in the Hebrew as too high for me. He's saying, lead me to the rock that is too high for me. He's not telling God that He can make it to God, that He can climb this rock, that He can be on or near this rock in and of His own strength. It's too high for Him. It's beyond His reach. He needs God to lead him, to help him. David's teaching us in this part of his prayer to God that he can't overcome the enemies around him or his brokenness within him in and of his own strength. David's only hope is for God to lead him to Himself. So again, going back to the pioneers on the Oregon Trail, they needed a guide to get them to the landmark, that Chimney Rock there, and then on to the shelter and provision of Fort Laramie. But without a guide, they might have drifted off the path which led them to the place that they were trying to go. David needed a guide to lead him to the rock of his salvation. The only one who could lead him rightly would be God Himself. And this is precisely what God does as we go into the second part of this psalm. So again, the second main point then is that David, even as king of Israel, needs God the King to lead him. And in these verses, David prophetically speaks of the eternal messianic King who will lead his people. Now there's two sub-points here. The first one is David's heritage for the messianic King. Now, I've said this is a messianic portion of the psalm. That is up for debate. Some will say that it is just a royal psalm. But I think, and some other scholars think, that there are very significant pointers towards this being in reference to our Messiah Jesus. So, look again at verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Now, when he's speaking of God hearing his vows, it's a way that in Old Testament Israel, it was a way of expressing his full commitment to follow the Lord, to follow his commandments, his testaments, and to fear his name. He then says that God has given him the heritage of those who fear your name. And that's just a reference, actually, to the covenantal promises God has made to David's forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and so on. Now you might think, well, how does this refer to the Messiah? Well, the answer is that all the covenant promises, every promise from Abraham forward, points to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of King David. That's David's heritage for the Messianic King. Now the second part, the sub-point here, has to do with David's hope of the Messianic King. David's hope of the Messianic King. Look again at verses 6 and 7. Prolong the life of the King. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Now notice that the pronouns change here. It goes from a personal pronoun to a second person there. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned. So, what does this mean? Well, there are various ideas on this. Some will say, well, it could be, and this is very possible, for the time that it was written, that it would be like a response to the reader or the singer of this song. So a few verses would be sung by the leader and then responsive verses in reading. But it also, we have to understand how Israel looked at their king, including David, looked at the kingship and its importance. Not only had God established his covenant with David's ancestors, his heritage, but this is important. God himself had personally made a covenant with David. I would invite you to turn to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to highlight just a few verses there in that chapter because that entire chapter has to do with the covenant of God. But look particularly at verses 12 through 16 because there it says, and this is God speaking to David, in this covenantal language, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, literally your seed, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then a little further down it says, my steadfast love. Now note that In Psalm 61, David mentions steadfast love in verse 7. It says it here also, "My steadfast love will not depart from him, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So God promised David that he would establish a king. This covenant that he made with David, that he would establish a king from his own family line, and that king would have a special and an intimate relationship with God, and his throne will be established forever. His kingdom will have no end. Now, the immediate context of that, God was speaking in 2 Samuel about David's successor, Solomon. Yet it was also a prophecy that would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So when David speaks in verses 6 and 7 here in Psalm 61, he's expressing God's covenant promise. And remember, I mentioned steadfast love last week for y'all visiting. Last week I talked about this word in Hebrew. It's a word called chesed. And I'm pronouncing it the best way I know how, since I don't speak Hebrew. But it is a word that encompasses a lot of English words have to go together to encompass what this means. It's steadfast love. It's enduring love. I talked about in the Jesus Storybook Bible how the author of that storybook Bible, which I recommend for children, by the way, is the author talks about God's unending, never ceasing, never giving up love. That is God's steadfast love. So it's this covenant promise that he made to David's forefathers and also to him. God is faithful to his covenant, and David is simply reminding, he is declaring back to God this truth. So let me summarize what God is teaching us in this psalm. We've seen that all people, all of us, and in this case with David, a follower and believer in God, that we can sometimes find ourselves in a distant and a dislocated place, seemingly far from God. Trials happen, and spiritually it can be truly disheartening. The only solution is for God to come as a strong and secure rock. He is the only sure tower and shelter against the enemy. Only He is a dwelling place that is comfortable, tender, and solid as a rock. The problem we have is that the rock is too high for us. That's why we cry out to God, to Him, to lead us there, because we cannot, in fact, we will not in our own strength go to Him. You and I need a guide. And God has graciously sent us one. Our guide came to become one of us, to tabernacle amongst us, as the Apostle John said. Our guide has been appointed by God to lead us forever to the rock of our salvation. The Messiah King not only leads us, but intercedes for us as our high priest, standing in the gap for His people. And He's not only a king and a priest, but the perfect sacrifice given for the atonement of the sins of God's people once and for all. He is that rock that was struck so that living water might come forth from Him. In 2 Samuel 7:14, God says to David, and I sort of skipped over that part, but in verse 14, God says to David, referring to this king who will reign forever. And again, immediate context for Solomon, "I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." But again, prophetically, God is referring to the king, the forever king. The prophet Isaiah also spoke of the coming Messiah in similar words. You might remember these words. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. God poured out His anger and wrath for our sin on Messiah, King Jesus. And so Jesus went all the way to death as one of us so that we might live, so that we might have access to the rock of our salvation. God kept His covenant promises by raising His Son from the dead so that He would reign forever as a descendant of David. The message of Psalm 61 is that what God is to you is always through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus alone that reveals God to you as our rock. Without Him, people are without guidance throughout the ends of the earth. Without Him, they're overcome and without real hope because then they have no one to lead them to the rock that's too high for them. They need a guide. If you feel overwhelmed and you're at the end of the earth, far from the Lord, if you're crying out to God because you recognize, you acknowledge your brokenness and great need of Him, if you need a guide like the pioneers to take you to the rock that is the only way and path to the promised land, then go. Flee to the Messiah. Trust in Him alone and, like David, believe that God has fulfilled His covenant promises, that He would guide you to the rock of His salvation. This then will lead you, as David says in verse 8, "So I will ever sing praises to Your name." Let's pray. O Lord God, our rock, our salvation, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, have been acceptable in Thy sight. Lord, be with us. We need You. We need the Lord Jesus to guide us. You are our only hope, our only way to God, our only salvation. We praise You. We sing eternal praises to You, for You have saved us. You have saved us from our desperate condition. Continue to show us, Lord, our need for ongoing repentance and faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And so we pray this, Lord, always and forever in the precious, the holy, the gracious, the unending, steadfast love name of Jesus. Amen.